With me to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1, and we're going to be reading down to verse 13, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Again, it's so good to be in the house of God today. It's so good to be with you today. The word of the Lord says, Acts chapter 2, verses 1, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And the Spirit gave as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when these noises abroad, the multitude came together and were comforted and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Lamanites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in all the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, and the wonderful works of God. And there they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." And today, for just a few moments, I'd like to speak on the topic of the day the fire fell. The day the fire fell. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come to you at this point in our service, Lord. Lord, this point where it's so crucial, so important that we speak clearly, that our minds will function and work properly, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit help us both, the speaker and the listener, Lord God, that you will illuminate our minds, that you will help us to understand. I'm asking for your anointing today, Lord God, to do just that, Lord Jesus. Not only over myself, not over only over what I've prepared, Lord God, but for the here, Lord, whether here in this sanctuary or maybe by the internet or the CD, Lord God, that you will have your way, that your Spirit will do its job, and that the anointing from this message will flow out unto them, Lord God, through you. In the summer of 1871, two women in Dwight L. Moody's congregation felt an unusual burden to pray for Moody, that the Lord would give him the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. Moody would see them praying in the church, see them up front on the front row of the church praying for him. And I don't know if you've ever been there in that situation before, but sometimes when that happens, you get irritated. You wonder why. Why are they doing this? Why are they praying? And at this particular time in his life, he was irritated. He was irritated because they were praying for this. But soon, he gave in. Months went on, and he went through the summer, and September came, and then he began to meet with them every Friday afternoon and pray with them for this infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. He felt like his ministry had become just a sounding brass and had very little power to it. On November 24th in 1871, Moody's church was burnt to the ground. It was destroyed by the Great Fire in Chicago. Moody left and he went to New York to seek financial help to rebuild his church. Day and night, he would walk through these streets of New York desperate for a touch of God's power in his life, wondering, waiting, trying to find God again, trying to understand God's plan in his life. Have you ever been there before? He was there, one of the greatest pastors that we know of his time, wandering the streets looking for God's plan in his life. Then, suddenly, one day in the city of New York, he said, "I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him, walking down the streets of New York, to stay his hand." To stay his hand. Such an experience. He couldn't contain himself. He doesn't go into details, but he had to ask God to stay his hand. He went on preaching again. His sermons were different. His power in his sermons were back. There were new truths brought to him via the power of the Holy Spirit. Hundreds were converted. He said, I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you should give me all the world, it would be small dust in the balance. Small dust in the balance before he received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism was speaking in tongues. You see, as we look at our text today, as we look at the day of Pentecost, we have an accurate understanding of what happened on this particular day. And it's essential for us to understand to have a complete understanding of the book of Acts. And as we've looked back, we've saw that the book of Acts is really the beginning of the church. So it's important for us as the church to have an understanding of this particular time, of the book of Acts, so we can understand church today. Amen? Excuse me. Jesus had told the disciples, as we talked about before, to go and remain in Jerusalem and wait for the power. Wait for the power to carry out this great commission that he would give them to go into the entire world, to reach the world for Christ. Jesus had promised power from on high that would enable them to go to the ends of the earth. And we talked about the ends of the earth and exactly what that meant to them at that day and time. He gave them power to continue to preach, to continue in persecution, to continue to stand for Jesus Christ. A doctrine, a story, a tradition that was very unpopular at that time. And this is just what he did. It even came to the point that later on we'll read in Acts that a great sorcerer came to Peter and asked him how he could buy this power, how he could buy the secret of this power. Last week we looked at five ways in which the disciples prepared themselves as they waited for the Holy Spirit, for this promised coming of the Holy Spirit. And as we looked at them, there were five different things that we see here. We see they prepared by practicing simple obedience, by continuing in fellowship, by being in constant prayer, by being in the study of God's Word, and by the selection and the development, which is very important, of godly leadership. And this is exactly how the church should operate today. And lastly, by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. All these things build upon placing their faith in Jesus Christ. So today, it's necessary that we begin our understanding with why the Holy Spirit came. Why did Jesus promise them the Holy Spirit? Why did God send His Holy Spirit? And not just in a cliche way, not just in a simple sentence way, but to truly understand why this happened here, why this was so important that they would pin this in the Word of God. First, the Holy Spirit came in fulfillment of the promise, of a promise. The Holy Spirit came not because believers prayed, but because He had been promised. He had been promised to them. They came together, they prayed, they waited, they joined together in one accord, but He came ultimately because He was promised to them. Warren Wiersbe states, "We must not conclude that this 10-day prayer meeting brought about miracles of Pentecost, or that we today may pray as they did and experience another Pentecost. Like the Lord's death on Calvary, Pentecost was a once and for all event that will never be repeated. The church may experience new fillings of the Spirit, and certainly patient prayer is an essential element of its power, but we would not ask for another Pentecost any more than we would ask to put Christ back on Calvary. Pentecost was a one-time event. The Holy Spirit coming into this world as He did on that day was a one-time event. Secondly, the Holy Spirit came to fulfill prophecy. In verse 1 it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There is in fact three fulfilled prophecies in this particular verse that we read here. Number one, the feast of the Passover. The Passover was the observance of God's mercy to Israel, of course, when the spirit of death passed over to all those who had put the mark on their door, over their door, to let them know that they were with Christ, when God brought judgment to the Egyptians, when the Pharaoh didn't release them. To escape the plague of this firstborn in Egypt, the Israelites had to kill a lamb. They had to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts to mark that they were with God and thus protected them from God's wrath. Down through the centuries, Israel commemorated this in the event with the feast of this Passover, the feast of the Passover. According to God's timing, Christ was crucified on the Passover to complete the sacrificial lamb. You see, it wasn't by accident. Not at all. It was done at the exact time, at the exact moment God wanted it to happen. It was carried out by the Holy Spirit on this earth, doing the office work that He does at the exact time that it needed to happen. It was a once and for all sacrifice for sin. His blood protected them against the wrath, and they went on to celebrate that. And through the cross, and through Jesus Christ on the cross, we continue to celebrate that today. Number two, the offering of the first fruits. On the day of the Sabbath following the Passover, an offering was made to God for the first fruits of the coming harvest. In John 12 and 24, Jesus says Himself, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless the grain of the wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." In 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, Paul would say, "But now Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Going back, talking about that offering, He fulfilled that offering of the Passover, the offering of the first fruits. Number three, Pentecost, the feast of the harvest. 50 days after the feast of the first fruits, thus the name Pentecost, 50, came the feast of the harvest. Pentecost also occurred on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's where we get the day we go to church at, Sunday. That's when it occurred. God chose this day to bring forth His church and to initiate what would be a worldwide harvest of souls on that very day. You say, well, He didn't go all around the world. But no, if we look around there and we see what's going on, we see many different nations, many different languages that are represented there. And if we look at that particular period of time, we see the Roman Empire coming to an end, but we see what Rome provided for us, going out and bringing all these nations together, providing historically, if you will, a means of communication, a means of travel, because before that, there were no roads, there were no means to get here. People might get on a boat and sail somewhere, but there were no roads to travel on. There was no governmental language or governmental way of doing things, but Rome provided all this. So this specific time, this specific era that God had provided, all these things were coming to fruition. Number three, thirdly, the Holy Spirit came to provide power. The power promised by Jesus that we looked at last week in Acts 1 and 8 and Luke 24, 49, it's supernatural. It's a power that they didn't know about. It's a power that they were not familiar with. It's a power that they had no idea that was coming to them. The promise to the disciples is that they would go and that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they would be clothed with power from on high. Acts and Luke. It was a promise given to sustain them to completion, to sustain a worldwide evangelism. It was a power given to sustain a victorious Christian life, not a right here in my town, not a right here in my church type of an evangelism, but a worldwide evangelism. Not an evangelism just for that particular time and date, but an evangelism until Christ comes back. Not a defeated walking around Christian that saw Christ go to the cross and maybe saw Him after He raised from the dead, but a Christian living in victory, placing their faith daily in what Jesus Christ had done for them, placing their faith daily in who Jesus Christ is and what He's done, and daily living in victory. Christ did not call us to be defeated. He called us to be victorious, and that's what this power gains us. You see, it's a shame that the term Pentecostal, or the term Pentecostal power, or the term baptism with the speaking of tongues, it's a shame that it's become so associated with the particular act of doing it. It's a shame, because that's not what it's all about. You should speak in tongues, amen? You should do it. You should seek for the baptism with speaking in other tongues. But you know what? Your speaking in tongues doesn't do me, the believer, any good. We're not going to stand up and talk to each other across the church in tongues. If I stand up here and gave a whole message in tongues, you wouldn't get anything from it. Speaking in tongues is not what it's all about. It's important. Don't leave here and say that I said it's not important. It's important. You need to seek it. You need to have it. You need to have it operating in your life. But the power that's there is not all about speaking in tongues. You see, in some realms of Pentecostal, we've made it all about that. In some realms, they say, you're not even saved until you speak in tongues. You're not this until you speak in tongues. And they get you up and they put you through all kinds of different rigmarole that's not found in the Word of God, amen? It's not there. Some people are loud. Some people talk loud. Some people pray loud. Some people speak in tongues loud. But that doesn't make that any better or worse than the person that stands in the back of the church and is quiet. And you don't know what's going on in their spirit. You don't know what is going on in their life. You don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in them. It's important. But the power that comes with it, the manifestation of the power that comes with it, is what needs to happen in the heart and life of the believer. We can't make it into something it's not. We've got to know what it is. We've got to understand and realize what it is, but we've also got to understand the underlying power that makes it possible. If it were not so, if the power were not there, then the harvest that was promised would never begin to us. Then living in victory would never be given to us. This task of world evangelism is not yet complete. This task of telling Christians that they can live in victory is not yet complete. Because I don't know about you, I see a lot of defeated Christians walking around. Amen? I see a lot of Christians that don't know the message of faith and grace. I see a lot of Christians that don't know to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they walk around trying to do and trying to come up with different things and trying to please other people. When simple faith in Him is the one that pleases, that's what He wants. That's the pleasure that He needs. That's what He delights in, is faith in Him. The lessons of history, they give us strong support, and this is crucial to the breakthrough of the gospel in that time and in this very day. It's the extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This extraordinary power that's given to us. From time to time, God has moved in an extraordinary measures. We see it throughout the Old Testament on individuals. Now we see it in specific times when God is doing a specific thing. We see it at different historical points in our Christian this movement that is Christianity, this relationship with God, that He's poured out His Spirit on all flesh, new, uncustomary, in dramatic ways. These have been called times of revival or times of refreshing or times of awakening. And we think about the times when the Christian church was awakened, when they were brought out of their slumber. And I'm here to say today that today the Christian church has been nodding off way too long. The Christian church has gotten off the path of Christ and Him crucified. They've gotten off the path of faith and grace, and now they're becoming large and they're becoming quarrelsome and they're becoming lethargic and they're starting to nod off. But it's time for a refreshing church. It's time to bring them back to exactly what started the church, and that's the power that was given to them on this day of Pentecost. Pentecost was the first great outpouring of its kind. It was the first great outpouring on the Christian church. And until this task of world evangelization, until this message of faith and grace, until this message of Christ and Him crucified has been spread across the globe, it's time for us to pray for a fresh season. It's time for us to pray for refreshing, that these times of refreshing will come to us, that these times of refilling, that these times of revival will happen. And again, it's not about Brother Big Bucks coming to our church and getting us all pumped up. We might have a good minister come in or a good evangelist come in, and he's going to, I guarantee you, he's going to preach a whole lot better than me. Amen? But the revival, the refreshing, the outpouring is not about the man behind the pulpit. It's about Jesus Christ. And there's no reason that as a body, as a small little body here in Springfield, Ohio, that we can't have an outpouring, that we can't have a refreshing. There's no reason that you, the believer, cannot have your own individual outpouring and refreshing in your own life. It's all about walking in victory. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what's happening, no matter how we look around this morning and see who maybe not be here, or wish for bigger and better things. It's not about that. It's about Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He's done. It's our duty to pray for a fresh season. It's our duty to seek these extraordinary outpourings of God's Spirit to empower the church to reach the world, to empower the church to reach your friends, to empower the church to reach your family, to empower the church to walk and stay in victory. Because victory is a difficult thing. In this world, in this day and age, victory is a difficult thing. And it's difficult to find victory. But Jesus Christ promised it. And I guarantee you this morning, if you walk after Him, if you follow after Him, He'll continually give you victory, no matter what the circumstance. So we come to our text this morning, not with just a mere academic interest in some distant past and some unrepeatable event, but with the persuasion that we have much to gain from what happened here, that we have much to gain from this outpouring that was given as a one-time event to the entire world for all time. In our day, we see widespread wickedness. We see widespread deadness. We see powerless Christians. And that's not what God called us to be. That's not what He said He would give us power. Power. He said He would give us power to go out and do these things. Not powerless, not defeated. Power to gain the victory. Power to win the victory in Him through what the Holy Spirit did. Just as Dwight L. Moody prayed and obeyed and waited, he didn't make the Spirit come that day. Nothing he did except have his faith and ask made the Spirit. He didn't force, is what I'm trying to say. Let me say it better than that. His actions did not force the Holy Spirit to come that day. His actions did not force the outpouring of God on him that day. Not by the things that he did, but more by the faith and the timing that God had for him. The Holy Spirit came suddenly, and when He came, notice the effect. The effect was Pentecostal. When the Spirit comes, He comes in power. He comes suddenly on His own terms and in His own time, His own way, with faith based in Jesus Christ. He comes because of the object of our faith, pure faith based in Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary. The same faith that purchased your redemption. The same faith, the same exact thing that purchased your redemption. We have three things about the Spirit's coming. Let's look at them this morning. Number one, the evidence of His coming. His coming is indicated by wonders and signs. Acts 2 and 2 through 4. One, the wind, the miracle of sound. As the apostles heads were bowed in prayer, the breeze began to move across them. Then a little bit more breeze. Then a little bit more breeze. Then a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Literally an echoing sound as a mighty wind borne violently is what the Greek says. A mighty sound as of a mighty wind borne violently. It roared through the house like probably the whirl of a tornado. It was spectacular. They didn't have any idea what was going on. There was a loud sound. It was not like the wind. It sounded more like a rushing, like a 747. Has anybody ever flown before? I'm not talking on a little puddle jumper. I'm talking on a big plane, the ones with the four engines across them. And when that pilot gets up there and they get you on the taxi and they get you ready for takeoff, what's he do? He throws those throttles back and you get thrown back in your seat. And I don't know if you've ever sat on a wing before, but you hear those big engines fire up. I believe that's might of what it sounded like that day. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. But on that day and age, it wasn't a 747 flying across. It was the Holy Spirit invading the world to give power that was needed to go out unto all the world and to do the Great Commission and to give believers the power to have victory. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. That it must have shaken the house. It must have shaken their very bodies. I just can't even put myself in the situation of what it might have sounded like. Maybe a tornado, a hurricane. Either way, it drew the crowd. The crowd came that day. They heard the sound and they didn't know what it was either. And they were drawn to that place in that upper room. The word wind in Greek means respiration, breeze, or to breathe. And no doubt, you can't see that definition and just wonder, was this the breath of God symbolized here that day? The breath of God that was blown on to Adam? the breath of God blowing across that day again, that day on the earth again, now that Jesus Christ had been exalted and accepted into heaven, and the Holy Spirit with His power had been given back into the world, breathing on the apostles, breathing on all those that were there that day after Christ's resurrection. Just as John would say in John 20 and 22, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Number two, the fire. The miracle of sight. The miracle of sound. Number two, the miracle of sight. In verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire and sat upon them, each of them. The King James specifically says cloven tongues and not split tongues, not like a snake, nothing like that. That's an incorrect translation. I don't have time to go into the history of that this morning. I need to move on. But John the Baptist would say, God promised a baptism with fire in Matthew 3:11, and that was here. To their amazement, the fire-like manifestation settled on each person present. Each person present. All that were there on that day. And I believe at this moment in time, they left the upper room and they were outside. That's where everyone came. We'll see a little bit later, the 3,000 came. All that were there. You see, when God pours it out, He poured it out for all men. He didn't call specific people. He didn't call a pope. He didn't call a minister. He didn't call a certain... He poured it out for all men. All that will place their faith in Him and all that will accept Him. But the weird thing is, this occurrence was never mentioned again in Scripture. And this occurrence, in this particular way, has never been repeated. Just as Jesus Christ died once, was put on Calvary once, rose again once, and exalted unto heaven, the Holy Spirit was manifest once unto all the world, until all time, until God deems it necessary. It's not something that ever happened again. You see, the Holy Spirit, he's symbolized in several ways throughout the Word of God. Wind, it speaks of power. Fire, it speaks of purity. Water, speaks of life. Oil, speaks of anointing and healing. And a dove, which speaks of gentleness. As we go forward, we'll see all these different attributes given out by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of performing His work in the heart and life of believers. The wind, the fire, the water, the oil, and the dove. Even though the believer is totally cleansed from sin at the time of conversion, still, discipleship needs to be done. Sanctification needs to happen. And this is the job of the Holy Spirit working in these different symbolized ways in the heart and life of the believer. The Holy Spirit functions in the capacity of regeneration. Regeneration at the moment of salvation and going forward as the believer moves on in his Christian relationship. Note that everything that the Holy Spirit does, everything that happens in the heart and life of the believer should have to do with the Holy Spirit. The office work, the Holy Spirit directing and guiding the believer. That's why it's so important, church, that we stay in the Word. That we stay with one another. That we continue to hear a gospel message, whether from the pulpit, whether from the music, whether from the teaching. That's why it's so important that our devotion with Him, that this Word teach us who He is and what He's done, that we understand the characteristics of Jesus Christ, of God, of the Holy Spirit, that we understand exactly what's happened and we capture it in our own heart and life. It's important, church, because everything that we do should revolve around who Jesus Christ is and what He's done with the Holy Spirit through His office work, helping us, guiding us, leading us. These two attributes that we see here, wind and fire, they were initially present at this grand event. And I think it tells us that power and purity, wind being power, fire being purity, are the two paramount works performed by the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of believers. Purity and power. Sanctification process. Power to overcome. Power to live victoriously. Power to change you in an instant. Change you in an instant. I don't know about you, but I know in my life, when I finally came to Christ, and I'm not talking just a just an educational understanding of him. I'm not just talking about understanding what some man told me about him, but I'm talking about in my spirit when I came to him and I gave it all up to him, how the chains and the shackles began to fall because the sanctification process had already begun. And as I walk through this Christian life, he continues to purify. He continues to use that fire to touch my lips, to burn out the things that don't need to be there, and to continue to mold me and to make me into who he is and what he wants me to be. Now, I'm not there yet. I'm not even close. I'm not trying to stand before you and said that he did this great work in me and he's not going to do it in you. You see, we're all level at the foot of Calvary. We're all the same at the foot of Calvary. We all stand with faith believing in him that he sees Jesus Christ in us, in you, and in me. And he doesn't see the sin. That my faith is in him and that I've been forgiven because of what he's done. And that the Holy Spirit is changing and moving me with this power and with this purity. While the power is instant, the purity is a process. And it's carried out over a period of time. We see the anointing being manifested shortly. This anointing that was given to Peter on this first really true gospel message that he gave. This inaugural message of the church on this Sunday, on this day that the Spirit was poured out. It speaks of the oil of the Holy Spirit. We'll find that 3,000 will accept the Lord, which speaks of the water, the pouring out, which symbolizes the life giver, the life given by Jesus Christ at that point. The Holy Spirit fell upon all who were there. This opens up a completely whole new landscape to the work of God and the way God deals with his people. You see, in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit could only work through a minority of people, just a few people for a short time at certain times in history. But now with the Holy Spirit poured out unto all the earth, he could work in the majority, and he was given to all that was there. All that were there on that day, and all that will ask for it, and all that will receive it up until this very time. All those who believed, all those who had faith in him, who were receiving of this experience, who obeyed Christ by going and waiting and by putting their faith in him, this is all that needed to be done. They just had to be there. There was no special thing. It was an outpouring like no other had seen before. And it didn't just apply to apostles. It applied to everyone, irrespective who they were, what they were, everyone that was there. And it was in a completely new manner, a new way of doing things. Number three, the tongues, a miracle of speech. And again, this is where Pentecost gets off track a little bit. This is where we lose focus a little bit because this is the outpouring. This is the manifestation that we see. Sometimes very great and very loud. Sometimes very quiet. Sometimes on the inside. You see, again, very important that we seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You as a believer should seek it. You as a believer should seek it out in your own life and in your own heart. But we read here in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. It was predicted by Isaiah and by Jesus and brought to pass in Acts 2 and 4, 13 as we read here today. And it continues throughout the book of Acts, throughout Corinthians, up until this very hour. Why? Why tongues? Why this manifestation of speech? Number one, it was to give the initial evidence to them. It was to give them a sign. Have you ever been in your prayer closets and you've prayed for a sign? God, just give me a sign. Lord, show me what you want me to do. Show me where I'm supposed to go. He gave them a sign that day, amen? He showed them by the very thing that they used to communicate, by the gift of tongues. Number two, everything that God does is important. Everything. From the most minute detail that we might see, that we might look right past. I remember as growing up, our music pastor, whenever he would get the chance to preach, can you guess what he preached on? The temple. He wanted to preach about the praise and the worship process. And I get it. But I would sit and I would think sometimes, my goodness gracious, why? Again, I get it. They got the stand and you got the thing. But he didn't go into it. And he didn't understand that God came down and sat on that mercy seat to be my atonement. You see, I didn't get it. It was something that was so minuscule to me and I didn't understand. But when God illuminated it to me, every single thing that God does is important. Paul said, number three, for he has speaketh an unknown tongue, speaketh unto men, but unto God. You see, it was unknown to the speaker, but not unknown to men, and not unknown to God. The Holy Spirit, number four, is the one who gives the utterance. This means that it's holy. If the Holy Spirit is doing it, it doesn't mean it's something that I'm doing. It doesn't mean it's something that's coming out of me. It doesn't mean that it's something that I'm trying to conjure up. It means it's something that the Holy Spirit, that God is doing. Number five, every evidence is that speaking with other tongues is the initial physical evidence that one has been physically baptized with the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. Now, we have to separate that. And I want to do my best as we move on to separate those two things with the indwelling, the infilling, and the baptism with speaking in tongues. Number six, Isaiah said, and Paul quoted in respect to this subject, Isaiah said, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not fear. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. We are plainly told here that the Holy Spirit through the prophet is speaking to us with other tongues, that this speaking, this process of speaking with other tongues given by God, the utterance by God, is rest. It's a time of refreshing, and it speaks of replenishment. You see, I don't know about you, but I need a time of rest. I need a time of refreshing. And if Pastor Brian was here right now, I'd have him come up and sing that song. Lord, let your times of refreshing flow. Because every Christian needs that time of refreshing. We need that time of replenishment. You see, it's nice to go and, you know, tomorrow, I don't know about you, but tomorrow I've got a vacation day. And I plan on having a little time of rest and a little time of refreshing. But you know what? That's only physical. We need spiritual refreshing. We need spiritual renewal to happen in our life. We need to come back on a daily basis and have that time of refreshing, that time of replenishment, that time of renewing of what God's doing in us, because sometimes we forget. Sometimes there's a word spoken in us. Sometimes there's a word confirmed through someone else to us. Notice I said confirmed to us that God's doing something in our life. That God has got a plan for our life. That God has got a plan for our family, for our body, for our job, for the things that we care about, because God cares about us. He cares about everything that we're doing. And sometimes we need that refreshing to remind us that He's got a plan. Number two, the effects of the Spirit coming, verses 5 through 11. I'm not going to go back and cover those again just for the sake of time. Luke tells us that in verse 4 that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the promises by John and by Jesus were now a reality. It had come to fruition. The church, the New Age church, is born in an instant. Each of the 120 present in that upper room, from the least to the greatest, were filled with that blessed Holy Spirit on that day. I believe personally that after that happened, they went out into the streets and began to minister at that point, for lack of a better word. And that's where the 3,000 came from. They flowed out into the streets and this message flowed unto them. This whole notion of being filled with the Holy Spirit raises the question for us, what is the nature, what is the exact nature of this filling that occurred? Luke uses this term in many, many different ways. We're told that this filling with the Holy Spirit was an event which was repeated. It's presented at the initial endowment of service, Acts 9 and 17. We're told that variously that the filling is both a process of being filled or the state of being filled. And we're told that it's something that's given at salvation. So in other words, a person that is already filled can receive a fresh or a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is, however, never used to describe of subsequent experience. It's never used to describe a repeatable event. The community of believers receives the baptism in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And subsequent to this event, individuals are said to experience new feelings or the state of being full of the Holy Spirit. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit occurs at the moment of conversion. At the moment of conversion. Believer, listen to me this morning. When you walked up to an altar, when you were driving down the road, when you were listening to a CD, when you were praying in your house and you accepted Jesus Christ at that moment, the Holy Spirit was imparted to you. The power of the Holy Spirit was imparted to you at that very moment. And that moment can never, it's something that never happens again. It's just like your salvation. Unless you turn away, unless you begin the blaspheme process, the Holy Spirit's going to stay with you. And I dare to think, even if you make a wrong turn, even if something happens in your life where you start to go down the wrong path or you get involved in the whole thing, the Holy Spirit, you were filled with my power. What are you doing? What are you doing in this state, believer? What are you doing? The Holy Spirit's in you. The life of God is in you. No matter how minute, only God knows that time and that day when the Holy Spirit stops continuing in you. But a refilling, a renewing, a refreshing of your mind and of your spirit, that's something that you can have every day, believer. So we have an indwelling given at salvation, at the salvation process, and we have a baptism with the Holy Spirit, with speaking in other tongues, given to the believer by faith. Luke is crystal clear about what's being spoken here. This speaking with other tongues, it was a known language. It's not gibberish. It's not something that you just come up and say something. It's not, you know, I remember when I was young, they'd come up and they'd say, just do this, and they'd make a sound, you know, just do this, and the Holy Spirit. That's not what it is. It's very clear. It's a known language which may or may not be known by the speaker. A language in this world which may or may not be known by the speaker. And you know, we have a very, what's the right word I want to use? Uneducated knowledge of all the languages in the world. We know the main languages today. We can trace our lineage back to certain languages. But when we start to look past before written history, we have no idea what languages were used. We have no idea what languages were on different continents before they were. There's no idea. But it's a known language, and Luke is crystal clear about it. In verse 6, for example, when the crowd heard the commotion raised by what was going on in the upper room, they gathered around, and Luke does not state the details, but it's very likely that the 120 in the upper room were out again in the streets. And the Jews had gathered at the Pentecost celebration. They were there celebrating it, and they were there from every nation known at that point under heaven. And they all, what's it say to us? In verse 6, it says, when they heard the sound, the commotion, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in his own language. God was trying to get something across that day. He was trying to make a point that day. In verse 11, it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Literally translated, their own language. The wonders of God in their own tongues. Hallelujah. God speaking through us in a known language. Now, again, just to reiterate, if I get up here and speak in tongues to you, that's not going to do you any good. It might encourage you, right? I might get a little excited. I might get a little happy. I might get a little motivated in my spirit and yell out in a cry of tongues. But that doesn't do you any good. That's your prayer language between you and God. You see, the Pentecostal church, they think they can all come together and speak in tongues. The pastor thinks he can get up and simply speak in tongues. But it does no one no good. And the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us that in Corinthians. I don't have time to get into that today. That's your prayer language between you and God, declaring the wonders of God. There can be no doubt that this passage, that tongues is being spoken under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Just as we said, were languages known to the audience, whether known or unknown to the speaker. But it's crystal clear that the audience heard those in the upper room declaring the wonders of God in known languages which they could clearly understand. This is the essence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, was speaking in other tongues. And we as believers, we who believe in Pentecost, we who believe in the Holy Spirit should reach out to that. We should look for that. We should understand what the Word of God is telling us here. It's an overwhelming experience. And this is what we see D.L. Moody, an overwhelming experience, having to ask to stay the hand of God. And I don't know about you, but I've had the power of God flow over me in such a way that it's hard to move. Sometimes you don't even want to move because the power of God is there and He's doing things in your life. The most important factor about all this experience of Pentecost is not that it happened on the day of Pentecost. It's important, but it's not the most important. Was not that all the signs and wonders, although important, the central feature of the experience was that the Spirit of God came upon the apostles and all that were there. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled, and it was the power of God being manifest to them at that time in the heart and life of the believer, giving them power to overcome, giving them power to go out and to complete the Great Commission, giving them power and victory in their Christian life. Number three, and I'm trying to hurry, just to give me a few more minutes this morning. The explanation of His coming. In verses 12 and 13, notice the reaction that Luke records to the of the crowd. There are first two words that he uses for this astonishment. They were amazed and bewildered. Twice he indicates that they were amazed. This word in the Greek, it means to push out of their senses. Maybe in today's vernacular, we might say it blew their minds. It blew their minds what was going on. They had no idea. It was something that they'd never seen before. They didn't. First the sound, the noise. Then the other time, the outpouring of the Spirit, the praises to God. Everyone understood. They didn't know what was going to happen. This is exactly what they said. It blew their minds as they heard, as they saw this wonder occurring. And linked with that, Luke says, they were bewildered. The word which means hit hard or stunned. They were staggered at this amazing thing. They heard the Galileans present speaking these languages, and they were staggered by it, especially since they easily recognized the languages they were speaking. And remember, at this time, what all's happening here, all the different peoples and tribes and lands and places that were there all coming in. Then we have two more words that indicate puzzlement. They were wondered, and they were perplexed. Those are suggestive words. Wondered means that they sought for a solution. They began to ask themselves, what's behind all this? What's going on here? What's happening? The second word, perplexed, literally means thoughts running through their minds. They were perplexed. They had various thoughts. They had no idea. Could it be this? Could it be that? Could it be? It's like something breaks on your car, right? Well, could it be that? Could it be this? Could it be the battery? Could it be the tire? Could it be the alternator? What is it? I don't know. They were perplexed. They didn't know what was happening. That in turn gave way to two expressions that's recorded with the crowd, which are very interesting to note. Very interesting because we can bring them up right into our very day and age that we see in the body of Christ. They indicate two divisions that always occur when something happens suddenly in the church. When something happens suddenly on humankind. When a human is confronted with new things, a human reacts in two ways. First, they said to one another, what does this mean? What is all this? They began to inquire, what is behind this? What is the purpose of it? Why did this occur? This represents a group of open minds that were always ready to investigate further before coming to a conclusion. But there were the others, another group who immediately dismissed this phenomenon with a juvenile reaction, with mockery, with ridicule. They looked at the disciples and they said, you're drunk. That explains it. You're simply drunk. You've gotten in to the new wine. And thus they dismissed it and they simply ridiculed it. The caution to the church here is, whenever revival comes to the church, whenever the Holy Spirit is poured out in extraordinary power, whenever the church is brought back to the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, whenever they're brought back to this message of faith and grace, division happens in the church. Specifically, two divisions. Some genuinely inquire, what is this? They test it against the Word of God. And believer, that's what you should do. You should test all things against the Word of God. Test them. Test what's being taught. Test what's being sung. Test what's being preached. Others, they stood and they mocked. They write it off as simply mere enthusiasm. And they were filled with new wine. And before we close this morning, I just want to make this statement. Many churches today, they lead people in the second. Not in the thought of the second, but how to be the second. When they preach on the Holy Spirit, they don't teach them why. They don't teach them how. They don't take them through the Word of God and show them and help them understand. They just say, this is what's going to happen. You need to do this this way. Go out and do whatever you will. And whatever you do is fine because it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Word of God tells us. Amen. That's not what the Word of God tells us. In closing this morning, first, Pentecost is a once and for all event, unique in redemptive history. Second, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a one-time event bestowed on each believer at conversion. Number three, baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues is a second work of grace. The believer needs to seek this out. He needs to receive this gift with the same faith that provided their redemption, faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Fourth, the Holy Spirit gives us power to go beyond human limitations, to go beyond our human motivation, to go beyond our human power, to reach the unreachable, to overcome the sin nature. Believer, it's important that we overcome the sin in our life through Him. Amen? Through Him. Not through what I can do, not through what my manifestations will bring, not through what my power, my work will bring, but through what He brings to me. Number five, the Holy Spirit calls us to move to a new level on a daily dependence to God, one that draws us closer to Jesus Christ, that continually does the needed work inside, that purifies us, that sanctifies us in the heart and life of the believer. This morning, if you would stand with me, if you would stand with every head bowed, with every eye closed, with not much moving around, if you would just kind of stay in the sanctuary this morning. As I look around, I believe that everyone in this sanctuary is saved. But if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're here today and you say, Brother Chris, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have not given my heart and life to Him. I have not asked Him to forgive my sins. I feel dirty inside. I feel like I'm not the person that He wants me to be. Would you just raise your hand this morning? Those that are listening by CD or by the internet, you can have that right where you're at today. You can just reach out to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. I accept You as my Savior. I want You to come into my life. If that's you this morning in this sanctuary, would you just lift your hand? Or if that's you by CD, you can just say those words this morning. Just a few moments. Number two, the Holy Spirit and His power are imparted to you at the time of conversion. He is already there. But you need to seek this baptism in the Holy Spirit. You need to seek Him for this baptism with speaking in other tongues. There's only one condition. You have to be born again. You have to have your faith placed in Jesus Christ. Number two, you need to decide that it's scriptural, that you and yourself can come and say, and you can settle in your spirit that this is a gift given to believers for all times as a one-time pouring out for an all-time event. There cannot be any doubt in your heart. Number three, you've got to have faith. Everything that we receive from Jesus Christ is always by faith. Believe what He promised to you. Number four, you must not fear. Fear is not of God. Fear is not from the Holy Spirit. It's not some kind of, you're not opening yourself up to some demonic thing. Luke tells us in Luke 11, verses 11 13, that if a son asks for bread and any of you that is a father will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a fish or a serpent? Or shall he ask for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them who ask?" The Holy Spirit's a good thing. It's something that we need to seek. Number five, you need to expect. You need to expect the Holy Spirit to put supernatural words, tongues, if you will, if they deemed it here in Acts, into your spirit, that the Holy Spirit will move upon your vocal cords, not something you're conjuring up. And you have to know that the Lord will not force you to do this. He'll give you an utterance, but you need to in faith, make the step. Number six, we must yield. We must yield to Him. By yielding, I'm meaning in your heart you should say, "Lord, I'm asking you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Based upon my faith in you, I now receive." You see, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to simply come down and do something in your life or do something to you that you don't want. You might have bailed on me at step number two and said, I'm not there yet. And that's okay. That's fine. But you must yield. And number seven, you must receive. You must understand that God has already given you the Spirit. All you need to do is speak out this gift in your life. So, as we close today, is there anyone with every head bowed and every eye closed that would say, "Pastor Chris, I want the baptism in the Holy Spirit"? Just by lifting of your hand, I'm ready. What you've said this morning has rung in my spirit, has rung in my heart, and I'm ready to receive Him just by lifting of your hand. With no games, with no shows, with no grand circumstance, you can have it right where you sit at. Just a few moments this morning. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, work in this place. Move upon our lives. As a congregation this morning, we all need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. No matter what you've decided in your heart or in your life or in your spirit, how He's going to manifest, whether it's loud, whether it's rambunctious, whether it's yelling, whether it's medium in your seat, whether it's sitting in the back of the church, whether it's in your prayer closet, the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life today. The Holy Spirit wants to move in your life today. And He's pouring out His Spirit from the time of Pentecost as a once and for all act until God comes back. This morning, do you need a refilling? If you would just lift your hand, just in your seat where you're at this morning, you would say, "Lord, I need a refilling of your power in my life. I need a refreshing in my spirit. I need a regeneration of you in my spirit today. I'm weary in my spirit realm, and I need you today." Would you just lift your hand today? I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else that would say, "I'm weary. I need that time of refreshing in my life"? Just a few more moments. I believe the Holy Spirit's working across this building today. Again, no show, no pomp and circumstance. Nothing embarrassment, nothing embarrassing. Anyone else? Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, your Son, the one who went to Calvary and paid the price for us, who paid for our redemption, Lord Jesus. Lord, as always, I pray for these people, Lord God, as I do on a continual basis. Lord, that you would help them, that you would give them what they need, that you would do what needs to be done in their lives. But today, Lord, I'm praying a specific prayer, Lord Jesus, that you would refresh and renew them today. Lord God, that you would give them the strength, that you would give them the power, that you would remind them that your Holy Spirit exists in them, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would bring it out in them, Lord God. Lord, not by anything that I can do physically, Lord Jesus. I'm praying that this message encourage them and strengthen them, Lord Jesus. But more often, Lord God, by who you are inside of them, Lord Jesus. They've accepted you. They love you, God. Their faith is in you. They believe in who you are and what you've done, Lord God. And they need a refreshing today, Lord Jesus. Lord, refresh them, Lord God. That's my prayer today, Lord. Lord, it's in your sweet, your precious name that I pray that today, Lord God. I thank you for being in this house. I thank you for those of you that have come today. And I just appreciate you being a part of Crossway. You're dismissed. Amen and amen.